He said, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. No, no, you. He said, you are the light of the world. So let your light so shine before men, so they see the way you're living and glorify the Father. Now watch this. I have never seen someone offended shine. I've never seen anyone proud shine. I've never seen anybody analytical shine. I've never seen anybody with unresolved conflicts, bitterness, unsettled things shine. But you're the light of the world. So if you're the enemy and you figured out that Jesus did something that you couldn't defeat, you'd try to defeat the recipient of what he did. And you'd just try to make sure they go to church and never shine. Read their Bible and never shine. Pray grace over their food and never shine. Make sure they do all kinds of Christian-looking things and just never shine. And then you'd feel like you're winning because you quenched the light. Because if you look at the definition of the word darkness, it's the absence of light. Come on, that is convicting and strong. That's what we're all called to and created for. I don't need anything in my life that doesn't produce light. That's why I'm not going to not love my wife in the 8 years of her struggle. That's why I'm not going to give up on her. That's why I'm never going to change my mind about her potential, no matter how many years goes by. Why? Because when I came to him, he was there for me. And he never changed his mind about me. And I'm not going to give up on you. And I'm not going to give up on her. And I'm not going to give up on anybody. Why? Because if people really knew who they were, they wouldn't be living what they're living. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. That works for me. And that keeps my heart in a place that doesn't change, where love never fails, where I won't stereotype you for the mistakes you made. I've already seen you for what you can be. Are you with me? This is starting to feel good to me now. Feels like I'm preaching pretty good in your pulpit right now. I'm not saying anything I thought I was going to be saying, but it feels good to me right now. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Who is he? He's the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. Firstborn, that means there's supposed to be second, third, fourth, thousandborn, a whole bunch of other born. But he's firstborn. Who is he? The visible image of an invisible God. He said, when you see me, you've seen him. But that same Jesus told us to follow him, and that the things he does, we can do if we believe. So I guess the whole issue is, what do we believe? What do we yield to? What do we give ourselves to? Do we give ourselves to reason, logic, human stuff? I can't believe she did that to you. Man, I'd have been ticked. Yeah, I was ticked. Man, you shouldn't put up with that. God didn't ever put you on the earth to have to do. People talk like that in the church. You got to be careful where you're getting your wisdom from. I can show you in Corinthians, Christ Jesus has become the wisdom of God for us. He said, call no man on earth your teacher. You have one, not two, one. And he's the Christ. If I didn't learn it from him, if I don't see it in him, I shouldn't have it ever in me or want it in me. If I can't hear it in his mouth, I don't want it in mine. Who's ever seen Jesus just bummed out? Who's ever read in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, where he's just sitting on the Mount of Olives in the morning and he's just staring at the ground? And Peter slips up beside him and says, good morning, Lord, how you doing? Yeah, I'm all right. Whoa, Lord, I've never seen you like this. Look, Peter, I don't need you on my case yet, okay? You have no idea what I'm going through. You ain't in the shoes I'm wearing. And I don't need your counsel, okay? Hello. You ain't have that chapter in your Bible? Well, I just wonder what's going on, Lord. Well, it's just the people, Peter, okay? It's the people. It doesn't matter. Look, it doesn't matter how good I do, how many people I heal. It doesn't matter. They're always trying to find fault in me. They're never satisfied. And I'm just second guessing it all. They just want, gimme, 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 gimme. The other day we fed them all, and yeah, I know, it was awesome, yeah. But all they want is more food. They could care less about what I say. What's the point? They don't even hear my words. All they want is, they're just needy. In fact, I'm starting to wonder why we love them in the first place. And in fact, if they didn't change by now, are they ever even going to change? And do I need to keep on doing this? Or is this a useless adventure? I don't know. I'm just struggling today, Peter. I need my space. Leave me alone. I'm not dealing with people today. I got too much on my plate. I'm just done. You ain't never read that chapter? It sounds ridiculous when you put that language in Jesus, because we know him for who he is scripturally, but it should sound ridiculous if that language is in us, because we're made for his image, and as he is, so are we in the world. So why isn't that language ridiculous in our mouth? Why is it somehow justified, and with him it's silly? Because we've been trained to live that way and think it's normal. And he came and said, look, I'm not talking about a way, I'm talking about the. And I need you to come out of darkness into the light and follow the way. Are you all with me? Because that sounds ridiculous when you put that in Jesus' mouth. Because we know who Jesus is, but see, we don't know who we're created to be. And I grew up in church, and if you were talking back when I grew up in church when I was a kid, if you'd have talked, Bishop, if you'd have talked in my church growing up as a child that you could follow Jesus and actually Christ could live in you and flow through you, my church would have threw you out and told you it was blasphemy. Because nobody can follow Jesus. But yet he said, follow me. What do you do with 1 John 4:17? It says, this is how we know love has been perfected in us. We have boldness in the day of judgment. When you read scripture, judgment, the day of judgment isn't a day of boldness for a lot of people. It's a day of dread and gloom and fear and darkness and despair. Yeah? But for the believer, you can have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, the whole chapter says he's love, he's love, he's love. As he is, so are we right now in this world. That means we're walking in love. It doesn't mean we're attending church. We're actually living by the Spirit, walking in love right now in this world. And as he is, so are we. And we have boldness because when he comes, he sees himself in us and we're one. Amen. So you don't want to be all bent out of shape when he comes. You don't want to have unforgiveness. You don't want to have unsettled conflicts and all that stuff. I'm not talking about heaven and hell right now. I'm talking about leaving a legacy, storing treasures in heaven. I'm not talking about heaven or hell. Everybody uses heaven and hell as the motivation. What about the love of God as the motivation? What about living what he purposed and intended? If he's the Lord God, if he's all wise, if he's the beginning and the end, if he was and is to come, and he's the Ancient of Days, I think his motive should matter more than anything. When do we actually honor him and revere him to just step into what he intended? Why is it always about heaven or hell? Why do people get so unsettled and drive into end times? Because they're scared, because they're living for themselves. You shouldn't be scared of nothing. There's no fear in death. He's conquered the fear of death for those who believe. Death should never even motivate our prayer. It should be the promise of life that motivates our prayer. Come on, I'm just shouting at you right now. I'm sorry. Come on. How many people are scared half to death? How many people get a diagnosis in the church and the only reason they're praying is because of what they were told? You got 1,000 people fasting and praying because Sister Sally's probably going to die. And we're not even praying because of the promise of life. We're not even praying because of the motivation of covenant, because love is inspiring our prayer. It's problems, trouble, conflict, stuff. The problem is usually what motivates our prayer, not the answer. Come on, it's just something to think about. You all right? You guys all right? Okay. What time is it? No, I need no, because we're breaking, because we got 2 sessions. What time is it? 11:33. Whew. So we got to like 12? Can you handle like 27 more minutes? You all right? This is good stuff to me. He's the image of the invisible God. So he's literally the visible image of a God that's invisible. To the point that when he says, you see me, you seen him. Wonder if you take that in prayer and take that to your heart in prayer sincerely, and you start asking Holy Spirit to fashion you in a way, cause your responses to be that when people see you, they get a real good look at him. Because if Jesus said that's his deal, and he said, follow him and the things I do, you'll do if you believe, that must be our deal. If we're supposed to let our light so shine before men, then God must be using us as a visual of who he is. Isn't that incredible? See, that affects me. That decides how I'm going to respond to my wife. That stuff decides how I'm going to be a parent. That stuff decides how I'm going to be a friend. That decides my character. That decides my want to. So I take that to prayer, because in my own strength, I'll fail. But in His grace is sufficient, and I am what I am by the grace of God. So as I get alone with God and I begin to pray these things into my life, and what an honor, God, and I just want to manifest you. When people see me, I so want them to see who you are. What an honor, God, that no man owes me a thing and I owe no man anything but to love, that I can walk out this thing by your Spirit. God, thank you. And all of a sudden, I see why I'm alive. Are you with me? And as I'm praying that, grace is coming to empower what I believe and make it my very expression. Man, if we're not careful, I'm not saying here in this house, nationwide, if we're not careful, we've turned this into doing church. We're no different than way back then when they had all their feasts and all their stuff. And we're praying over our food, and now I lay me down to sleep. And sometimes the only time we read our Bible is when there's trouble. We can get so good in this culture at doing church. I get concerned that we can get so good at doing church because people are church shopping. People are church shopping. And pastors are feeling compelled to provide the product they're looking for. And they think attendance is success. People being formed in Christ is success. If this man, Bishop Chuck over here, is just doing church, and I know it's not his heart, so I'm just going to use him as an example. If all he's doing is pulling off a service, he's missing horribly why we're here. No, no, no. His whole idea is to form you so that on Monday you can live Christ. So Tuesday you can respond in truth. So Wednesday, you look like him. If that's our goal, then we're doing what Paul said he was doing. And Christ is being formed in people. Are you with me? It's the whole goal. The gathering, the reason we gather, we're not doing our time. We're not, okay, I go to this church, this is my church. No, we're being stirred in love and good works. We're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. We're here on a Saturday morning. Why? So we can get stirred in love and good works. Why? Because we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, then for good works, which were predestined beforehand that we should walk in them. It's Ephesians 2. It's there. I've read it. Isn't that something? Whose workmanship? He's pottering me. He's sculpting me. He's etching me. He's shaping me. Why? For good works. What's first? My identity. What's second? The expression of who I've become. I'm not trying to do good works to prove my identity. I'm putting on Christ, and it empowers me to live who he is. Don't get it backwards. Don't do to be to do. Be his, be loved, be forgiven, be accepted, be valuable, and then you'll live like you believe. Does that make sense? For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things exist. He sounds really important. Like Jesus is a big deal. Like he is amazing. And he's not a power freak. Like you watch these cartoons growing up as a kid, there was always some little sinister, pointy-headed guy with a long nose that wanted to rule the world. Right? Well, he rules the world, and he's kind, loving, merciful, humble, and amazing. He's not on a power trip. He's a God of love. Everybody always wanted all the power. You watch these kids' movies. I remember the one, the Genie and the Lamp thing that was hilarious, Aladdin and the Lamp. But the guy wanted all power. What got him in trouble in the end? He wanted to be the most powerful sorcerer in the world. And then the genie tricks him, or Aladdin tricks him and says, you know, you're not the most powerful. The genie's more powerful than you. He gave you your power. And he's like, I want to be the most powerful genie. Has nothing to do with love. It has to do with him. Power. And here's God, all powerful, humbling himself to consider the earth and sending his son through the womb of Mary. That's incredible. I don't know about you, but I want to follow him. He's before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Wow. You could teach on that. Oh my goodness, it's so much here. That in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And by him reconcile all things to himself. And by him, whether things on the earth or in heaven, having made peace through his blood, the blood of his cross. And here's what I want you to see this. That I just had to read all that. It's so powerful. Dangerous to read all that. You could preach for 3 hours. And you... Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to us. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works that were taking place, yet now he reconciled. Guys, be real with me. If somebody was in our life and they were living with the expression of a wicked works and a wicked mind, you would avoid them, cut them off, or get away from them. And what's he doing? Reconciling us. Why? Because when he looks at you, son, here's what he says. In your deepest, darkest moment of despair and delusion, he's saying you're so much more than what you know. And the words forgive him, Father, he doesn't know what he's doing, that Jesus said on the cross, is right before the Lord. And all that's coming to you is mercy. And the more messed up you're going, the more mercy he's bringing. And his grace is sufficient for you. And he's drawing you back. Why? Because he knows the truth about why you're here and what you're created to be. No matter how far off you're living, he says, I know you can be more. And once he gets your attention and you come to him and you turn to him and you actually care and you look up to him, he washes you clean and brings you home. He says, welcome home. And then he restores you back to purpose and truth as if you never lived where you lived. That's how powerful the gospel is. So we ought to believe it. Do you know how many people don't believe it? That go to church and don't believe it, still feel condemned, still look back and regret, still feel guilty. I've never seen guilt, condemnation, and shame produce the Lord. It's the three major tools of the devil. They're not in God's belt. Guilt, condemnation, and shame are anti-finished work. They're anti-blood of Jesus. They're the opposite. And look how quick people are to just feel guilty instead of a conviction that brings change in their life. Just feel bad. And then come away with a bad resume and look in their mirror and not even want to look at themselves because all they see is what's wrong. I've never seen guilt, condemnation, and shame produce life. Guilt says you're not forgiven. Condemnation says you're worthy to be judged. Shame says what I'm ashamed of is still who I am. They're all anti-finished works of Christ. They're never in God's tool belt. He said, I did not send my son into the world to condemn the world, but that through my son, you could be saved. Why am I sharing this verse as in closing? You will never grow close to God and have confidence to get to know him and talk to him like I've used examples if you don't believe and see and believe and understand how he sees you. If you don't see how he sees you, you won't have an unveiled face and confidence to approach him. You'll still need him, you'll still want him, but you won't get close to him unless you see how he sees you. Yeah? We were enemies and alienated by the way our minds worked, and that was in self-centered manner. Just self-centered, selfish. We were selfish guys. And yet now he reconciled us. It doesn't say we changed. It says he paid the price to become friends. That's what reconciled means, to become friends. In the body of his flesh through death. Why did he do that? Look at verse 22. If you have a Bible, look at it. It's in your Bible. Watch this. Why did he do this through the body of his flesh? To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach where? Theologically? In his sight. What are you through the blood of Jesus right now? Holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Now, I've been a Christian 27 years. I've pastored almost the whole time. I've been in touch and personal and face-to-face with thousands of people in my life. It's almost rare to find people that actually believe that in their heart, that they're blameless before the Lord, unreproachable, and holy in his sight. Holy means a cut above. Holy means sanctified and set apart. It's a cut above the rest. You're set apart. You're not arrogant when you're holy. You're set apart. Here's why it's important to believe it. Watch what Scripture says. You're holy. Who would agree that it's in your Bible that the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, reconciled us back to God even though we were alienated from him in order that we could be presented? That's like, ta-da! Holy, blameless, and above reproach where? See, he's making it personal. It's not theological. It's not just positional. It's in a very intimate and real way. To where now, Hebrews 4, you see you have a high priest, Jesus, who's passed through the heavens. You can come boldly, not arrogantly, not presumptuously, but confidently. Confidence and arrogance are two different things. Boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and help in a time of need. Why? You have access to him. He's your Father. He loves you and presented you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. But here's the catch. It's the only catch. Is it really a catch? No, it's a conviction. Watch. If indeed, in other words, these things are true, if indeed you continue in the faith. In other words, it's true as long as you continue to believe it. and see that he sees you that way. Now, how many things do we let change our mind? How many times do we weigh ourselves by ourselves? How many times do we take tests at the end of the day of our life, grade our score, and that's our identity? How many times do we live in our own works and our own strength and we don't let grace empower us? How many times do we find our identity through ourselves instead of through him? Are you all with me? You're holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight if indeed you continue in the faith. Let me paraphrase what he's saying. If you continue to believe it and don't let anything change your mind. Now, here's an unfortunate thing. He says, your faith, you're grounded, you're steadfast, and you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel in which you heard. You can go to churches your whole life. You can go to a church your whole life and never hear this. Now, I know you hear it here, and I'm thankful for that. But you can go to church your whole life and never hear this. And Paul's assuming it's the message that everybody knows and preaches. Holy, blameless, and above reproach, where? In his sight. That means his eyes are on you. And he sees you for what he created you to be and paid for you to be. So you ought to just step up and put it on and look good before the Lord. Yeah. Righteousness is a big deal. It's what he rules his kingdom by. Being made right in the sight of God is a big deal. He goes on down here to say that this hope or this mystery is revealed. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What I wanted you to see is you're holy, you're blameless, and you're above reproach in his sight if you continue to believe that and don't let anything change your mind. Guilt, condemnation, and shame will change your mind. Weighing yourself by yourself will change your mind. If you get your eyes off of how he sees you, you won't have faith to draw near to him. And you'll listen to songs that sing about him because that's as close as you get, but you won't commune with him. You'll read scriptures that talk about him, but you won't have fellowship with him. When you see how he sees you, it puts you with him. Knowing all about him is not the goal. Knowing him is eternal life. We've reduced eternal life to a destination we show up at when the bell rings. He's made eternal life a relationship that we've been created for. Being one with the eternal one. Are you with me? So I'm compelling you to believe today, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what your past holds. It's not that we don't take responsibility. It's not that we haven't hurt some people. We need to pray and ask God for mercy. But you can't wear the identity of yesterday. Or tomorrow's always yesterday. When does that new day come? When's that new creation reality? When's that new wine pour into a new wineskin? To where you live as if you've never lived before because you're born again. And you put off the old and you put on the new. That's a whole lot different than church attendance. That's called life in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, you sit on an airplane, or you sit at a park, or you're in a grocery store, and you're living in this place, and your heart's just free. You'd be amazed how you just hear stuff and know stuff and bump into stuff in the Lord that you ain't necessarily even looking for. I don't know when I ever ministered to people that my intention was ministry. I'm just living my life in Christ. I'm not looking around the room. I'm just flying to wherever I'm flying, and people are there. You end up sitting, somebody initiates conversation, they make a mistake and ask me how I'm doing, I'm going to tell them. Or they say, where are you heading? Where are you coming from? You're living Christ. You're not just carrying a theology, you're carrying him. Are you with me? I would encourage you to begin to pray and ask Holy Spirit to form those areas in your life to where he wants to live through you. Love through you, shine through you, minister through you, encourage people through you. Tell him you're willing. Yeah? There was something I really wanted to cover. Hopefully I'll cover it. Well, we'll see. There's something I really wanted to cover, but I have another session. So I don't know. We're down to the rubber meeting the road now. I just got in town. I got one more session this afternoon. It goes so fast. I say they no sooner pick me up, they're dropping me off and saying goodbye. But I said a lot today. And again, like last night, there's nothing I said, back me up on this if I'm right, there's nothing I said that we can't live if we wrap faith around it. Is that true? You accept that? Is there anything I shared that you can't put faith in no matter what's going on in your life and who's living what? You can have four people and there can be chaos all around you. You can still believe the gospel. You can still be formed in Christ. You can still walk in the light. You can still walk in love. Don't you sell cheap and make something matter more than what matters most. Don't let how life is going decide who you are and how you're doing. Let the life in you determine that. Don't make excuses. Sometimes they're just innocent excuses, but they're excuses. We don't realize that they're not evil and malicious excuses. They're innocent excuses. We weigh our situation and we think it's overwhelming and we've never grown in a revelation of Christ, so we react to our surroundings. We become a product of our circumstances. That is never the truth. There's always a higher truth. Yeah, Paul suffered. Paul got whipped, beat, perils, and never changed. He says in 2 Timothy 2, he says, therefore I endure all things. He talks about what he's going through, and he says, I endure all things for the sake of, you think he'd say Christ. He says, for the sake of the elect. What's he saying? I endure all things so my life is a living example of everything I'm writing about. And you only have my words. You have my life as an example. Isn't that cool? If they can't see him in you, why would they want what you say? This is not about a head nod to theology. This is about give your life to him. Amen? Any questions on what I'm saying? Any thoughts? Any questions? Questions are cool. I'm good with questions. I love questions. So I know preachers don't usually ask for questions, but I'm just saying, is there any thoughts, any questions and things I'm sharing? Something that's stumbling you, something you're going, yeah, but, and you can't get past it. Anything? Yes, ma'am. Just shout out loud. That's all right. Everybody's looking at you. You raise your hand. They're all looking. This is... Oh, well, that's a given. Physical abuse, stuff like that. You always find safety and you don't even want to give them opportunity to... Somebody's pointing to the man sitting beside you like he's the dangerous one. Security, get that man. No, I would never tell somebody to just endure physical abuse. I've actually, as a pastor, have gotten people out of those situations to create a safe haven and get somebody to settle down so you can get to them and maybe bring change and repentance to their heart. Now watch this, though. I've never initiated a separation without a strong plan of restoration. Because what happens is people, when they live in conflict and they get away from it, they learn how to live alone and they wonder, why in the blank have I been putting up with that? And it's all the more a self-centered thought instead of the redemption of the one that was dangerous. See, it's amazing how we want to throw the baby away with the bathwater. And we take something that somebody did and stereotype them and make them that. And then that's all we can see them for. And we lose sight of a redemption for their life. So as a pastor, when I've initiated separations, it was always with a strong plan of reconciliation. But even supervised, when there's danger involved, you don't do this stuff lightly. You don't want some tragedy. You don't want to see something on the news where somebody snapped and did this and that because we're so loving. See, I'm not preaching a love that's mushy. It's a love that never fails. It's a love that doesn't change its mind about people and their potential, no matter what they've produced or failed to produce. It's not a mushy love. It's not, oh, it's okay. It's not like that. It's like you're a whole lot more. Now, on emotional abuse, I'm going to say something that might not make some folks happy. You didn't really ask this question, but people call that dangerous. Now, watch this. I'm a firm believer this. You can weigh me on this. I believe you can only emotionally abuse somebody if they don't know who they are. It's impossible to emotionally abuse me. The 8 years my wife was in turmoil with her own self and conflict and saying things and doing things, zero emotionally abused me. I know who I am. My identity is secure in Christ. How are you going to emotionally abuse me? You'll get emotionally abused trying. I know who I am. My heart's complete in him. I'm not living for your accolade. I'm not living for your approval. I'm not living for you to say something that... makes me just over the top. I'm already there. You can only emotionally abuse people successfully if they don't have a healthy identity and they're actually living for you to say the right thing. Are you with me? So I don't agree with emotional abuse. The people that are doing it obviously have no sense of who they are and definitely don't know who you are. They wouldn't be doing that. But don't make yourself a vulnerable vessel. Are you hearing me? I've pastored a lot of people. I've pastored for a lot of years. That's a big one. Comes up a lot in counseling. And when you share and explain and show scripture, it actually liberates people and they're happy you told them because they were under the thumb of waiting for people to say the right thing instead of them just become the right thing. So all of a sudden, we're always at the mercy of men instead of the true mercy of God. And how man treats me is how I'm doing. Come on, that is so shallow. Does that make sense? And did I answer your question? Under no conditions do you stay in a home if somebody's threatening you, beating you, hitting you, punching you. Don't say, well, I just turn in the other cheek. No, in a spousal thing, you got to get somebody off of that enraged place. And once they cross the line and find the ability to start living that way and do that, we got to get them calmed down before they do something unthinkable. Yeah? There's a lot of spiritual stuff involved that we don't realize. There's demonic stuff. There's people sitting life terms in prison that did something they can't even comprehend they did because of voice, an impression, something. And when it happened, they didn't even know. I'm just telling you, it was demonic inspired. There's people like that. And it's not because they're evil, wicked, and malicious. They came under demonic influence, power. Thing compelled them. They did something unthinkable. And then sobriety hits them, and they're like, and they're broken. But yet they did what they did, and the life's taken. So you got to get people out of that stuff so we can get Jesus in the middle. Yeah. So. But don't ever lose your heart for people. I tell spouses, don't give up on your spouse. Don't say, well, how long am I supposed to? Don't just ask Jesus if he would ever ask that question. People, come on, the counsel that's out there right now frightens me in church. Like, well, you know, you got one life to live and people have their will and sometimes they just don't. And, you know, if you're not compatible and you can't, sometimes you just got to move on, brother. Why can't you just live your life in Christ? Why do you have to make a decision always? Why can't you just live your life in Christ and trust God to work things out and you just maybe even let time heal and you just live your life in Christ and be productive and don't get stereotyped by your situation? Why are we always compelled to make a decision? When did God ever look at your life? You men in this program, isn't this amazing that God never looked at your life and said, well, I think it's time to move on. You know, if they were going to get it, not all you are very young men. If you were ever going to get it, you'd have got it by now. So I guess I'll just move on. Aren't you glad God doesn't make that call? Haven't we had people in our life that we either pushed away or they moved on? Right? But has God, when I look at Scripture, man, you have the same opportunity you've always had to come to him and stay with him. Yeah? Same way with every one of us. Any other questions? Any other thoughts before we close? Is it past 12?
No, you got one more
minute. Whoa. It's got to be the Lord. It definitely ain't me. I'm really bad with time. I know that's a bad confession, but it's true.
Could you just elaborate? I think it's awesome how you counsel, trying for people to find that instead of trying with and how to elaborate a little, have a spouse or something wrong.
Yeah. Oh, totally. Yeah, yeah. People come to counsel and they tell the bad and ugly, right? And it's funny because, and funny in a strange way, not ha-ha funny. So the other spouse would come to you and it's like two different stories. You think it's two different homes because it's their point of view. And they're like, they'll tell all about their spouse and they'll tell you all the stuff. And then if you talk to the other spouse, they'll tell you all this stuff and you think they ain't even married. They got to be talking about two other relationships because it's so different from what the one said, you know? But what I do is I always get their focus off of their spouse because that's the biggest trap in your life. If it's just about who said, he said, she said, tit for tat, that's where we've lived our whole lives, guys. Where did it ever get us? The best support you get is a couple of people that agree with you and you call them friends. Okay, what? And then they keep you where you're at. No, I always talk to people. I say, listen, if it went down the way you're saying, oh, it went down the way, well, if it did, I don't know that to be true yet. I just know that's your take, your perception. But even if they did that, let me ask you, why are you so broken? Well, didn't you hear what they said? Yeah, no, I heard what you said, but why are you so broken? And I start to get them to think about how they're letting one individual dictate their whole life because they're actually needy. Because we label them as spouse, parent, child, parents. Oh, my goodness, parents. I've watched parents shipwreck their identity over the expectations they have on their child. And they have their child so set up to fail them and break their heart and crush them and make them angry because they have nurtured that child and provided for that child and laid down their life for that child and prayed for that child. And it's like, are you kidding? This is some selfish whirlwind. You need to repent. I'll talk to you plain in counseling. My counseling sessions are short. No, they're short. I preach long, but my counseling sessions are short. I'll be like, I'll say, so wait a minute, what? Okay, so let me ask you this question. So you're just crying because they hurt you, but don't you realize if they loved you, they wouldn't be living that, or if they loved themselves and saw who they really were, they wouldn't be living that way. This isn't even about you. This is about what they're failing to see. And all you're doing, because of insecurity, getting hurt by them, and now the hurt is leavening the whole marriage, family, it's going to affect the way you parent and everything. Now you go to the job grade out, So I try to get their eyes off of what they're allowing to happen and say, what does any of this have to do with the Christ that's in you? Why isn't it easier to cry for them? Why do you cry because of them? Did you ever consider crying for them? Because if they really knew who they were, they wouldn't be living this way. They're lost. They need understanding, and you're just feeding off of what they don't see. Now, your highest revelation is what is their blindness. Come on, that's not hard to understand. So I always switch that on people, and I ask them why, okay. And I let them, I don't let them go long, but I let them go for a while, and they tell their stuff, and I say, okay, wow. So I realize you got a track record here and stuff, but I want to know, what does any of this have to do with the Christ that's in you, and why are you so broken by them? It always boils down to because in their heart, their expectation is for them. And because they carry a certain title in their life, they say they should be this for me. And every time you live there, you set that person up to fail you. And then you're only doing as good as they're fulfilling what you expect. That cannot be the Lord. You're just not going to talk me out of it. That can't be the Lord. When the whole time he's good and I have a truth to live by. So if I'm letting where my wife isn't decide where I am, if I'm letting what she don't see become my highest vision, who knows, I'm deceived. And just because I call her wife, I'm supposed to be trashed because she's my wife and she should be my helpmate. She should be along my side. She should be my rib. You know, we say all this stuff. No, I'm supposed to be Christ to people, period. I'm supposed to walk in love just as he loved and gave himself. Greater love hath no man than this. He lay down his life for another. Now that's following Jesus. Yeah?
Yeah?
Good. Thanks for your questions. I'm going to be late if I take any more. I'm already late now because of your question. You, Ron, you made the whole room late. Oh, I can't believe I did that. Strike that from the tape. No, I'm having fun. So this is just teaching time. We're just teaching, getting understanding. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. If you can get the knowledge, we can stop destruction. And all you're getting, we talked last night, get understanding. Amen? That's why we do sessions like this. Hopefully it helps, puts a seed in you. You guys in Teen Challenge, thanks for being here. Run well. Don't look back. Amen? And don't give up. Don't let like stuff talk you out of the journey you're on. Don't let emotions and just the whole fasting life, don't feel trapped and bound and like I'm in prison. Don't all that stuff happens when you're in a recovery center. And you got what an opportunity to love one another, not get ticked off because of one another. Like, you know what I'm saying? Come on. No, it happens. There's challenges. I've been around recovery my whole Christian life. And I know the longer you're there, sometimes the harder it is to be there. Realize you're on a journey and you're coming to the knowledge of who you're really created to be, period. Make that your goal. Come to the knowledge of truth. Amen? No looking back. All right. Bless you all. Can we stand to our feet and just close in prayer? Would you mind? Thank you, Lord. Bishop Chuck, thanks for letting this all happen. Thanks for letting me come. I'm having fun. You guys ready to pray? Father, we just ask you to move in our lives the way we're hearing. I'm trusting, Lord, as an individual right here standing that was privileged to speak today, I'm asking that the people in this room would want this, that you would move in our hearts to where we'd be a sincere yes. And even if we don't totally see how we're getting there and totally understand how this all works, that we hear the root of what we're saying and say, yes, I want to walk in love. I want to live by the Spirit and I want to be everything Jesus intended me to be. And Father, I ask that you find a starting point in each and every one of our lives by the power of Holy Spirit, by the working of truth, and begin to convict us and father us and lead us on this journey. So Father, I bless this room and I pray that abundant grace would come on us to empower us to live out our yes. And if anybody has another thought in their heart and doesn't want to live this life, I ask that you would begin to work on that and father that and cause their eyes to see the beauty of life in Christ Jesus. So thank you for it. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Bless you and thank you guys.